Well, this is the last installment in this brief series on the miracles of Jesus, in which we have highlighted some of the miracles, not all. You may remember that at the end of John's Gospel, he makes this statement that if we had written everything that Jesus did, we wouldn't have enough books to incorporate everything that Jesus did. And so the Gospels themselves are selective, and we have highlighted some of the miracles that the Gospel records record Jesus doing. We have looked at the miracles that are defined as miracles of nature. Jesus storming, calming the storm, walking on the water, cursing the fig tree. But then there are the miracles of dealing with human misery, raising the dead and healing the sick. These miracles have received a lot of focus in recent times due to the advent of what is known as the Pentecostal Charismatic Movement, which has highlighted the healing ministry. I want you to look with me at a couple of passages of Scripture. The one is found in Matthew 4, verses 23 through 25, and you get a sense of the magnitude of what Jesus was doing. And he, Jesus, went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, and those oppressed by demons, epileptic, paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee to Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. That's pretty all-encompassing. Now, in addition to that, I want you to look at a passage in Isaiah 53. This, as you all know, is the chapter describing the suffering servant of Jehovah. This is a prophetic announcement of the person of Christ. And in the midst of this description, there is this expression: "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed." And finally, I want you to look at the text that you probably all know as equally as well. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, we're told that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Charismatics like to claim that that text is the basis for believing that there is healing in the atonement. After all, didn't Isaiah declare that by his stripes we are healed? And therefore, it is the will of God that whenever Christians fall under physical sickness, they can claim their healing. And down through the years, especially with the advent of television, we have witnessed the likes of Oral Roberts and Catherine Kuhlman and more recently Benny Hinn healing people of all kinds of things. Perhaps you've turned on the 700 Club and watched Pat Robinson telepathically say he's getting a word from the Lord that someone's being healed of gallbladder problems. Wait a minute, and someone else is being healed of, name it, abscessed teeth or heart problems or whatever. And we're to believe that this is a spiritual gift that God has equipped him with so he can discern healings. Now, let me be the first to say that God does heal people. But there is not some formula or prescription given to us in Scripture to claim what the charismatic claim is, that it is always the will of God that people be healed. I like the way the old radio preacher J. Vernon McGee once put it. He said, "One of these days you're going to die and nothing's going to stop it. Your physical body is going to eventually give up the ghost. And whatever is the exact cause of your demise, you can make sure that at some point in time, you're going to succumb to death. It is appointed, said the writer to the Hebrews, for all men, nobody being accepted, to die. And I've often made the point that just as you had a birth date, you have a death date. You know, you see it on tombstones when you go to the cemetery. Born December 12th, 1915. Died October 2nd, 1982. So there's a birth date, there's a death date. And it's interesting, in fact, it can become somewhat morbid if you think about it, that at some point in time, my death date, I've lived that date every year for so many years, but one day is coming and I won't make it past that date. Whenever we are physically ill, and I'm not talking about having the sniffles, but when we're sick, we're reminded of our frailty. And then when the news hits us that we have something really serious and our mortality is staring us in the face, we are naturally going to take whatever recourses we can to alleviate it. And I'm afraid that many poor people have been seduced into believing that it is the will of God to claim healing. And though they make their way off to faith healers and they watch television and they do all the prescribed things and they're not healed. Well, the argument is you just didn't have enough faith. It's your fault. I saw this morning on the news that a church in Philadelphia has just been found guilty of negligence because the church will not recommend any kind of medical treatment for people who have illness. And so a little boy died of pneumonia because his parents believed that the church instructed them that they should just trust in God and God would heal their child of this affliction, and he didn't. He died. What are we to make of these examples where Jesus heals? Well, I've highlighted in the notes a few things that I want to point out. You'll notice that Jesus' healing didn't depend upon the individual's faith. There are examples where he did heal according to faith, but there are other examples where he healed without exception. People came to him from all over the place, and he healed them of every conceivable disease imaginable. There wasn't only certain kinds of psychosomatic disorders that he dealt with. Jesus' healing ministry was all-encompassing. Unlike faith healers today who say, well, it's up to God to heal. I'm just the instrument. Jesus had no such restriction. Likewise, the Acts of the Apostles record the fact that the apostles had these abilities. They raised people from the dead. They healed the blind. They healed the crippled. Well, what do we do with that text that says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever? If Jesus is healing back then, then certainly he should heal today and in the future. That argument seems to have credibility. Likewise, the passage in Isaiah. By his stripes we are healed. Therefore, there is healing in the atonement. I think what oftentimes escapes our notice is that the word heal, which we associate with physical healings now and then, is not so restricted in the biblical usage of the word. There's one other important principle that we need to be mindful of when we read a passage like that in Isaiah. Scripture interprets Scripture, does it not? So, how did the New Testament understand that passage in Isaiah? It just so happens that it's quoted in the New Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter quotes this. Chapter 2, verse 24, he says, "And by his wounds or stripes, you have been healed." Peter is writing to a group of Christians in the first century, and he quotes Isaiah 53 to say that this is true of those people in this church. Now, is he saying any and all of you who have any kind of physical disorder, any kind of physical sickness, you now can claim healing and be healed of it? Because he says
This is now applicable to this church. You have been healed. But a text without a context is what? A pretext, is it not? Let's look at the larger context of what Peter is saying here. Go back up a few verses where he says in verse 24, He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his stripes you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wait a minute. Didn't Isaiah talk about we all like sheep had gone astray? And yet the nature of the healing is in terms of Christ dealing with our sins. So that Peter is applying that text in Isaiah to salvation. That we have been healed of the serious problem of our sins and the judgment that they expose us to before God. Yes, there is healing in the atonement. I will be the first to say there is. But it's what you call eschatological. That's a big theological word that describes the doctrine of last things. You see, you are going to have a new body. The Bible proclaims that when Christ returns, the dead in Christ shall rise and we will be transformed into his own likeness and we will receive an imperishable body. One not subject to the same kinds of limitations that these bodies are subject to. Did you know, and I want to unpack this carefully, that the reason our bodies are subject to decay is because of sin. Now, I'm not saying that whenever we have a physical ailment, it's because we did some kind of sin. Remember, the disciples came to Jesus one day and say, "Hey, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" In other words, it is the natural human tendency to think that something happened, we did something, and therefore something bad happened to us. The reason that we have this or that is because we did something bad. If you are a Buddhist, then you are taught to believe that a previous life you did something, and as a result of that, you have to deal with the consequences in this life. And therefore, you have to go through a series of reincarnations, purging yourself slowly over time and eons, to reach a state of Narnia, or not Narnia, Nirvana. Narnia, yeah. I'm not saying that that's what it means when we say that sin is the cause of our infirmities. But because sin entered the world, the corruption that it brings made these mortal bodies subject to decay. Age? Listen, I do not care what kind of physical freak you are, how much you exercise and take care of yourself. I was watching the other day Jack LaLanne. He's in his late 80s. Now, he looks better than most people, but he looks like an old man. And at some point in time, all of his physical conscientiousness about his diet and exercise is not going to do him any good. He's going to die. All of us are subject to that. Paul said that these bodies, which he describes as a tent, are daily getting weaker and weaker. It happens to all of us. Feebleness of mind, feebleness of body. I don't know about you, but I'm at that point in time where forgetfulness is becoming more and more frequent. I'm not as bad as Lance. And he's really bad. It's so bad that he has to ask me down the end, "What's my name?" No. But all of us are subject to the effects of age, and that means our physical bodies. So there is healing in the atonement, but it's a future healing of glory that as part of the package of God's salvific purposes when He forgave us of our sins. Listen, the forgiveness of sins is what Peter is talking about when he says you have all been the beneficiaries of His stripes. By His stripes you are healed. That is, your sins are forgiven and you have a glorious future with a glorified body. And remember what the book of Revelation says is one of the things that God will do when He creates a new heaven, a new earth, and He gives us these bodies that are imperishable? He shall wipe away all their tears. The things that brought grief and sadness and pain are gone. Now, people may describe that as hope for a pie in the sky. I want mine now. The Bible promises no one in this life exemption from the things that are part and parcel of God's curse on this creation. You know, we're told in Romans chapter 8 that all of creation groans. That includes you. That includes me. We groan. We experience all of the things that a sin-cursed world has thrown at us. Sadness. Groaning. But there is the promise that through Christ, this shall all be changed. I like the way the Apostle Paul says, in the twinkling of an eye, that quick, there shall be this change in which is perishable, that which is subject to decay, shall put on that which is imperishable. That is because of the work of Christ. You see, the miracles that we read about and have been studying are not special effects designed to mesmerize us as we get the story unfolded. This is how B.B. Warfield put it in his magnificent book on counterfeit miracles. Let me read this to you. He says, miracles do not appear on the pages of Scripture here and there and elsewhere indifferently without assignable reason. They belong to the revelation periods and appear only when God is speaking to His people through accredited messengers, declaring His gracious purposes. Their abundance displayed in the apostolic church is the mark of the richness of the apostolic age in its revelation. And when this revelation period closed, the period of miracle working also passed with them. It might indeed be an a priori conceivably that God could deal with men individually and reveal Himself to each of them as such. But this is not God's way of dealing with us. It may be the mystic's way, he says. He has chosen rather to deal with us as a race in its entirety and to give this race His complete revelation of Himself in an organic whole. And when this historical process of organic revelation has reached its completeness, and when the whole knowledge of God designed for the saving health of the world had been incorporated into the living body of the world's thought, there remains, of course, no further revelation to be made. God has ceased speaking outside of the Word of God. John Calvin put it this way. It is unreasonable, he said, to ask for miracles or to find them when there is no new gospel. And so the miraculous works of Christ and the apostles were restricted to the revelatory self-disclosure of God in giving us the Scriptures. You've read that passage many times, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's what Hebrews 13:8 is affirming. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. The eternal Word, the eternal self-disclosure of God to humanity. No man has seen God the Father at any time, but the Son, John says just a few verses later, he hath exegeted him. That's the Greek word, revealed him. He has made himself known in Christ. What was it Philip said to Jesus? Show us the Father. Philip, have I been with you so long? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus is the self-disclosure of God manifested in the flesh. So yes, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he has accomplished his purposes by dealing with the major barrier between God and sinners. He has reconciled us to God through his body. He has reconciled us through his atoning sacrifice. There is healing in the atonement, but it is future and it is final and it is complete. It is not partial. Yes, God does choose to heal people today according to his sovereign will. But he doesn't heal them completely. They eventually die of something. That there is a promise that a day is coming in which complete restoration and physical health is the inheritance God has promised to those who put their trust in Christ. It's not now. It looks forward. May God help us to trust in Christ. As the elders and deacons come forward now, let us remember the Lord Jesus in the bread and the wine.